want me to take over. Holy Spirit. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to address ourselves, reminding us that church is not a building. It's God's people. The supernatural activity held in these earthly clay vessels. So church is the power of the Holy Spirit working through people, gifting as he desires. John 14:6 tells us that life in all its fullness, which Jesus came to give, flows from the church. If Christ is the head, that's the distinctiveness of a true church, where Jesus is the head. Humanly, as clay vessels, we have to play our part in one major way: planting the gospel. And the process of that is that through our planting, God waters and brings to faith others in Jesus who go on in their Christian walk. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord build a house, the builders labor is in vain. We can put all the effort we want into it, but unless it is the Lord at work, we can be barriers to the true witness of who the church should be. So today we continue this important spiritual vision of who we are. And we were led to embrace that last week. Those of you who were here. Today we see how this had to happen in the people who were the church in Jerusalem. Spiritual vision is much more than seeing how God is at work in the world. It's the vision of who we should be. It's all right having a vision of who God is, but we must have the right vision of who we are in order that we might be used for God and his divine activity and the Holy Spirit, and knowing our authority in the name of Jesus. In a moment we turn to James 4, a few verses, and we're actually only majoring on two verses this morning. Well, let's pray for the power of the Spirit through his word. Father, we rejoice to be together. Rejoice to be sitting at the feet of Jesus. We don't want just human words. We want words that are conveying the truth, the vision of who we are and how you want to use us. Open our hearts and ears to the power of the word this morning through the Holy Spirit, we pray. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So we look at these verses this morning from James 4, which are headed Humility and Faith. We have two verses, 9-10, but it's good to just put them in the setting of what he's talking about. Where do wars come from? Why do people among you fight, fall out with one another? It all comes from within, doesn't it? From your desires for pleasures which make war in your members. You want something and you haven't got it, so you murder someone. You long to possess something, but you can't get it, so you fight and you wage war. The reason you don't have it is because you don't ask for it. And when you ask, you don't get it because you ask wrongly, intending to spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers, don't you know that to be friends with the world means being enemies with God? So anyone who wants to be friends of God, you have to do what the Bible says. He yearns jealously over the spirit he has made to dwell in us. It doesn't mean what it says. But God gives more grace. And so it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit to God, then resist the devil, and he will run away from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Make your hands clean, you sinners, and make your hearts pure, you double-minded. Make yourselves wretched, mourn and weep. Let your laughter turn to mourning. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. These two verses are not kind of verses that are probably very popular, or that the world would want to be hearing. Make yourselves wretched, mourn and weep. Let your laughter turn to mourning and your joy to sorrow. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So any non-Christian looking at those verses, they think, oh, what a miserable religion it is. But you see, James was very practical and down to earth. And he's getting his finger on the true nature of the problem, which is still vital for us today. The importance of true repentance. If we are to live and be used in God's vision for the fellowship in the world today. Genuine heart-rending desire to turn away from anything that is a blockage to the true life of the Spirit, either personally or together as the body of Christ. We reminded ourselves last week, didn't we, that church growth is not merely numbers of people, but we have to see it as God sees growth. And how does God see growth? How heaven reverberates when there is the transfer of one soul from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's how God sees it. And that continues as the person's soul matures and becomes specially gifted with spiritual gifts within his clay vessel. There can be confusion between our natural human talents and the abilities which are not spiritual gifting. But we see, if we are totally submissive to God, then every part of us, including our human abilities, becomes sanctified, and they play their part in the life of the church. So James was talking here to many of them had known the Holy Spirit's conviction, and they'd come to repentance and conversion process, but they were not truly living by the vision and the light. There would be those who were unspiritual, and in fact, within the church there were counterfeit Christians who thought they were in the faith, but aspects of their thinking were not truly in line with the Word of God. Being in faith is not just confessing Christ, but fully following and becoming a disciple. And there's that growth process going on. You know, poor witness and ungodly living was certainly affecting the church in Jerusalem. James met it with his blunt response: draw near to God, you double-minded. I don't know what sort of a look he had on his face when he said it, but that was what he was saying. Draw near to God, make yourselves wretched and weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your humility is what you needed. Any self-pride or thinking we can do it is not of God, and it shows that our hearts are not fully yielded and are not in humility before the majesty and awesomeness of God. So repentance, what is it really? In truth, it's essential to this process of maturing in our walk and faith. As I look back through my ministry and life, there are some very definite stages where I realised in some ways I was not fully with God, that I had to repent of. If he was to move within me, one particular aspect was that there were people who were always ready to praise me, but they were only deepening the problem, because I was already under that deception, and I didn't realise it. Because the aspect of what I was doing and being in the church was meeting my own needs, not what God wanted to do. Our self-need, I had that self-need to maintain a good self-image before people. In the home as a child and a person growing up, I was the one who could be looked to solve problems. And this, okay, that was fine. But I can't be the one to lead the church. God has to do it through me. And the belief in myself was greater than it should have been. And pride and self-confidence, rather than the need to be fully humbled before God. You see, pride and self-competence is where the evil one wishes to keep us, which prevents us from being fully dependent on God and the Holy Spirit's empowering. So, looking at these two verses, how on earth can mourning be a joy? On the face of it, it doesn't make sense, does it? Well, the answer is very simple. is because as we mourn, what we are shown is ungodly within us and in our thinking and the way we behave. Shown what we are not, that we can enter into the joy of the Lord. You remember Jeremiah put it, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I am not my strength, he was saying, it's the joy of the Lord. Meaning that when I'm open to God about my self-reliance or any other fallen state, God is free to enter into that humility and use me as he will. So back with him. As soon as you've mourned where you are, you can be in the strength of his joy. Not my carnal mind anymore that's in control, it is God. Those of you who were involved in the mind map series last year, you'll quickly realize here the need for changing the mind, renewing of the mind. We find ourselves standing on the wrong platform, about to board a wrong train of thought about how fantastic I am and what I'm doing. So we repent and dash to the right platform and get on the right train of thought, back on board with God. It is you, it is not me. You'll remember the important verse from Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world and the world's thinking, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. God working through us. And so James is saying here, if this is you, if it's not happening, repent. The word repentance means a change of mind, which has to be, in fact, a constant way of living. It's not just when we come to faith. As we are faced every day with thousands, hundreds of thousands of choices that we make in our mind. Are we making the right decision? And if we change to the right decision instead of the wrong one, it's the process of repentance. So what about the wailing and weeping of tears? I'm not going to ask you to get all your handkerchiefs out now, but we need to think about that. You see many images on the media today, don't you, of Eastern people. In their culture, and it was Eastern people James was talking to, the bereavement and distress, what do? They flail their arms about, they scream at the top of their voices. I often see this with many of my Asian neighbours in their distress. And we must remember this was common to the Jewish people. They did more than that, because they had professional mourners to come along to add to the strength of what they were doing. The more noise they could make, the better. Well, you might remember that the healing of Jairus' daughter, Jesus, packed them all out of the house, hired mourners go away, and even the relatives who were wailing and mourning. Human demonstration And if you hire people to come and be demonstrative, that's all it is. It is human demonstration. Is soulishness. And soulishness is not an open door for the Holy Spirit to be at work. Because soulishness is us. It is of us. So the question is, have we got an adequate view of repentance? Often we are limited to think that people are brought to Christ by repentance, and that's the end of repentance. But more correctly, it's only the beginning of repentance. It's setting a pattern of what our faith journey has to be. I have no doubt I still have a lot of things I need to repent of in my life, which probably still need changing, that God can make more use of this clay vessel. You see, we are justified, put right with God, that is. Justified, it's an old printing term. I used to do a lot of printing, and you used to put each letter in separately. And if one had slipped out of place, it had to be justified, it had to be put back. If we are lost to God, if we're out of place with Him in any way in which we live our life, we're put back. But that happens by faith. We are justified by faith. Repentance, we're not justified by repentance, but repentance is the state of the heart change, the change of mind, and that's a continual process. Because we have to go on in life dealing with the wrong baggage that we bring with us on our conversion. So we might not wail and weep like Eastern people do, but we have to be in a state of true contrition by the Holy Spirit. Sorrow and mourning about knowing that we're not totally right with God, and it helps to bring everything into play. He says, cleanse your minds, you double-minded. That's another way of saying part of your mind is in the world, not fully given to God. You know, and that's a hindrance. To being double-minded is a hindrance to the Holy Spirit. Churches are built as true disciples come to live in single-mindedness. And it can be a tough journey. If you take the Apostle Peter, and the way that in the end he had to come to the end of himself and allow God to do the work in him. And James adds here that if you humble yourself, God will exalt you. This is being grieving is important if we are in a backslidden way of life, where instead of moving forward into maturity, we're either standing still or going backwards. There is no standing still in the faith. You have to be constantly going forwards. And we can be in deception about it. And we can be self-satisfied with where we are, you see. And to paraphrase what James has been saying here, in your prayer, you can pray for the wrong reason. You can just be praying out of your pride. You can be praying in all sorts of ways, which is not really opening yourself to God. You ask amiss, he says. In the later verses in the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at the issue of complete trust in God. Trouble is, when I look back, we want to be in repentance my way, to the extent that it suits me. And we kid ourselves that that which is separating us from God isn't proper sin. That's part of the problem. And that doesn't provide us with true contrition of heart. It's self on the throne. And this is why any hold the evil one has upon us must be dealt with. Because we think it's us. And in fact, it isn't very often. It's him who is at work, making use of our carnal nature. We can be led by a spirit that is not the Holy Spirit. God gives grace to the humble. He will not trust his power to a proud man. That's what the Bible tells us. He just won't trust it. And the humbling that the Jerusalem church was needing was withholding spiritual power in the church. They just weren't the church they should be. And Jesus was saying through James, take a good look at yourselves. You are led more by your own opinion than you are by the word. Repent, humble yourselves. He wants you to be great. He wants to exalt you. But we have to be humble first. And that's true for today. And let's just, as we come winding this up, let's think of, if the church gets it right with God, the nation follows. And the church isn't right with God totally. What is it that we have to get right besides humbling ourselves? There's got to be a humbling of the church. Because the one thing we are expected to do, and which we must have the right focus and putting it first, is evangelize. That's what God has charged us with. That's what he expects us to do. The Western church has had the wrong perception of itself. People who are locked into just keeping the church going. And that is their life and purpose. That's not what we're here for. The church has sought to bolster its self-esteem. We're the biggest church in the area, or we do this or we do that. That's not what it's about. Whenever the church has been true to its mission, and there are enough examples of it, then God is right there. So the top priority must be on soul winning. And it can only be done in ways appropriate in the culture today. We sang a moment ago, all the mercy of God called his children, chosen in him. Everybody needs to know that. We sang about the abundance, the feast in God's house. And the feast in the Word is for those who he brings to himself. That's the feast, sharing life with him. And we mustn't be content that we're just feasting ourselves. In a moment we're going to sing a prayer as Paul will lead us in about our renewing as a church. Lord of the church, we pray for our renewing. Christ over all, our undivided aim. And we're going to sing in that. We turn to Christ amid our fear and failing. And we could add words to that. Our deception about ourselves. Give us the will that lacks the courage to be free. That's what the hymn says, that's what we're going to sing. So God's challenge to us, I believe, strongly, not just us, but the whole church, is to take hold of the vision of what he desires us to be and the vision of who we should be in order for that to happen. Our will must be in line with his will. We need to be freed of self-satisfaction, lack of hunger for God to be bringing others to himself. Not what we want to do, what he wants to do. And accepting how he will bring the world to himself and what he is doing in ways very often that we're not understanding throughout the world. So are we prepared to mourn and invite true conviction of the Holy Spirit? We're faced with a blueprint. The blueprint is in the Word of what the church should be and what we should be. How do we match up to that? We should ask God to replace spiritual blindness, if we have any. A moment of reflection. And let's still ourselves before God. Father, we pray together in the mighty name of Jesus, who we know is seated with all authority in heaven and on earth. We plead the power of his shed blood as we pray together. And we want to take authority in the name of Jesus over strongholds of deception in our hearts, in our minds, and invite the Holy Spirit through Jesus to come among us. In the name and authority of Jesus, I loose your love upon this fellowship into all the deepest areas of our being, binding the powers which are lying to us in our minds, anything which holds us in bondage. Give us, as we pray together, give us the assurance of your presence. Help us to fully open our hearts, each one in humility, and to show us that which is a barrier. Give us the hunger and thirst for righteousness that we need to be obedient to going, sowing the word today. Because we can have the confidence that you will bless it. Convict us in our complacency, in all our self-satisfaction, in the securities that we've clothed our lives with. Help us to stand bare before you, bearing our hearts and our minds. Take away arrogance. Help us to confess pride. Lord Jesus, you have promised to build your church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we thank you that we have the authority in the name of Jesus to stand against anything which is blocking growth, deceiving us, keeping us from being the people you desire us to be. Set us free, we pray, to the glory of your name.